commands spelled out by Jesus in this text today are shocking. They go against every grain of society and every fiber of our being. Man rebels by nature against what Jesus Christ is saying in our text. However, the new commands must be obeyed. Remember, these are commands. These are not suggestions. Two things should be noted immediately, right out of the gate. Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples. Look at Luke 6:20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, not to the general public, towards his disciples and to those who would hear. Look at Luke 6:27, where we started. But I say to you who hear. Well, he's talking to his disciples, and then he's talking to those that would hear. Well, who are those that hear? Look at John 10, verses 14 through 16. These are the ones that will hear. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who will hear. And who are those that hear? John 10, verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking to his disciples in the Beatitudes, or as I like to say, the you are tunes, attitudes. He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying those that will hear, and we see by John that those that will hear him are his sheep. He knew that all would not hear, even if they were disciples. Some just closed their ears if they did not like what they would hear. Just like today, many closed their ears. Even though they would be disciples, they would be what is called, you're a hearer of the word, but not necessarily a doer of the word. What Jesus was about to preach was a complete switch from the way men and society lived. He was about to say some things men had never heard or never thought about. He knew some were going to shut their ears, so he warned them and encouraged them to guard against shutting your ears. Guard against shutting their ears. Like many today will come to this text and say, no, 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 you will fight against it. Your body of death will say, no, I will not do that under no conditions. I would pray that you would pray even now in your spirit, even now, before the message gets any deeper, that you would ask the Lord to give you ears to hear and a willing spirit to obey the things that you will hear. These are the new commands governing human relationships. Jesus touches on five specific commands. First of all, we are to love our enemies. Love your enemies. You know what that means? To love your enemies. Not, but you don't understand. This is for the millennium. This is not what the Lord meant. Love your enemies. Believers are to love all men, even their enemies. They are to respect and honor all men, as it says in 1 Peter. Every human being has something that is commendable, even if it is nothing but the fact that he is a fellow human being with a soul to be reached for God. We must never forget that men and women are made in the image of God, even though that image has been corrupted in every part of it, in will, in thought, in deed, in everything. Man is corrupted, but nevertheless, he is made in the image of God. And any good that man does do, it comes from the fact that he is made in the image of God. First, loving one's enemies is against human nature. It is not natural. The behavior of human nature is to resist, to hate, to strike back, and to wish hurt upon others. At best, human nature, in and of itself, apart from the Holy Spirit, treats enemies with coldness and with distance. We are cold towards our enemies. There is a distance with our enemies. The root of human reaction against enemies is self and bitterness. These commands, we must remember, are active imperatives. It means you must do this, and it is an active imperative. You must continually do this. This is what these commands by Jesus Christ means. You must always actively love your enemies. The one thing that a believer can have for enemies is mercy and compassion. Those who are enemies may choose to remain antagonistic towards you, but the believer can still forgive in mercy and compassion towards their enemies. In fact, if the believer does not have compassion for those that hate him, he has gained nothing of the Spirit of Christ. Look at Luke 6:36. If you are not merciful and compassionate, Luke 6:36 says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We ought to be as the Father. We are in the image of God. We have the Spirit of Christ living inside us. We have the Holy Spirit. If you are not merciful, the Lord says, you're not like him. The Father is merciful. We are not only to love our enemies, it says we are to do good to them. What? Look at that. But I say to you who hear, so he's talking to believers, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Do good to those that hate you. Imagine the impact of these words to the world of Jesus' day. These were an enslaved people that were conquered and hated by the Romans, yet Jesus was saying, do good to them. They came in and raped and pillaged and took everything from your people, and Jesus Christ is saying, you are to love these people. You are not only to love them, you are to do good to them which hate you. These commands will cause you to cry out to Jesus Christ, save me, it is hopeless. People think that these commands are to adjust, quote unquote, your morality to make you a moral person. These commands are, if you are a Pharisee, if you are trying to be saved on your own merit, if you're trying to earn favor with God, these commands should drive you to the cross. Remember the context of who Jesus Christ is preaching to. Do you remember in previous messages? Who's in the crowd? Who's always waiting in the wings? Who's always hiding? The self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus Christ is preaching to them, and he's preaching to his disciples. When you read, love your enemies, what do? Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I haven't done that. Lord, I need you as my Savior. Lord, I need you. I have to pray to you. I have to come to the cross. That's why Paul would go on to say, all I want to know is Christ crucified. When I look at love my enemies, not only love them, but to do good to them that hate you, I need a Savior. Because I can't do that. But people think that they can do that. These commands cause you to cry out to Jesus Christ, save me, Lord. Save me. Notice that doing good goes beyond words. It actually does things for the person who hates. It reaches out to him through his family and his friends, through employment and business. It searches for ways to do good to him. Do good to them that hate you. He's not saying barely put up with them, hide from them, distance yourself with them. That text says to do good to those that hate you. That's what it means. You cannot make that mean anything else. Do good to those that hate your guts. It searches for ways to do good. The kind of love the Lord's talking about, the doing good, it searches for ways to do good to your enemies, realizing that he needs to be reached for God. That person that you don't like, that hates you, you must remember that person has to be reached for God. There's no immediate, if no immediate way is found by doing good, then you as a Christian must continue to bless. Always waiting for the day when the hater will face one of those crises to come. And then the believer goes and does good to him. When that person that hates you, you find ways, first of all, to do good to them. You do good to them that hate you. And the day will come. And I remember a day came with an individual that used to hate me and went against me every which way, and I kept on reaching out and kept on reaching out and kept on reaching out, and one day his whole life fell apart. And he grabbed me in the parking lot in the middle of the night one time and said, "Hey, preacher, can I talk to you for a minute?" All the years he hated me because I stood for Christ. The day came when his crisis came and the Lord brought that person back, and I'm using it as an example. And I'm not saying, look at me, I love my enemies. I don't love my enemies. I struggle with it every single day to love my enemies. So I'm not saying that. I'm giving you an example to show you how it works. The scripture says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head," it says in Romans. See, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." In Proverbs, it says, "If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat." He's not saying if somebody's hungry. He's saying if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. We are to love our enemies, do good to those who hate you. And you to think of ways how that is possible. Every one of us have people that hate you. And if people don't hate you because you're a Christian, then I would venture to say you're probably not a Christian. Because you're not telling them that they must be saved. We have to actively do good to those that hate us. And you cannot make that mean anything else. But it is to drive you to the cross. You who are saved, you're to drive you to the cross continually, day by day. And you who are not saved, it is to drive you to the Lord for the very first time. The Beatitudes is a two-edged sword. For the believer, the Lord uses it in your sanctification. You must continually return to the cross. "Lord, I can't," as Peter said, "wash my whole body." The Lord says, "No, you don't have to get the whole body washed. You just need your feet washed." See, the believer got to constantly, when he sees these commands, get his feet washed. "Lord, I'm not loving my enemies. Lord, I'm not doing good unto those that hate me." So it drives us in our sanctification back to Christ. For those that are disciples, those who hear, and for the unbeliever, it is to show you your hopelessness and helplessness, because in and of yourself, without the Holy Spirit, you will never love your enemies. You will have no desire to love your enemies, nor will you do good to those that hate you. See, so it is a two-edged sword. We're to love enemies, do good to those who hate you. We are to bless people. I mean, realize how radical this is, what Jesus Christ said. I was meditating this morning saying, "Wow, Lord, I'm going to speak the very words that you spoke this morning, that you spoke 2,000 years ago. I'm going to get to speak these very words, Lord, and I cannot soften them. I cannot dumb them down. I cannot take the edge off them. Bless those that curse you." People do curse, and sometimes they curse other people. When someone curses a believer, the believer is to bless his curser. He's not to rail back. He is to speak softly, to use kind and reconciling words. This is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When somebody is railing you, and somebody is screaming at you or mocking you, all you have to do is very softly say, "Thank you for blessing me. The Lord said that I would be persecuted, and blessed am I when I'm persecuted. Thank you for blessing me." "Why are you kidding me? I hate..." "Thank you for blessing me very much. Thank you." And that works. It works with longshoremen. It works with plumbers, electricians, office workers, secretaries, homemakers. It works with all. A soft word. What does it say? "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." In 1 Peter it says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary wise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." In Proverbs 15 it says this, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." See, a soft answer turneth away wrath. As you know full well, as soon as somebody gets in your face, if you respond by getting in their face, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. If somebody gives you a hard word, and if you just say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, sorry about that," or "Thank you very much," that's it, it's over. But once you they raise their, fill their chest with air, then you fill yours with air, and then it just goes on and on and on. We are to love those that hate us. We are to bless those that curse us. We are to have a love to do all these commands. A child of God has a desire to do these commands, a wanting to do these commands, a willingness to do these commands, and that is only possible by the Holy Spirit. The willingness, the desire. You want to know if you're a Christian? Do you desire to do these things? I'm not saying that you're struggling with it. We're all going to struggle with it. But is the desire there? Is the desire there to love your enemies? Is there a willingness there to love your enemies? Is there a love to do? Because realize this, the one that spoke these words, Jesus Christ, that commanded these words, well, he lives inside you now. Well, what else is he going to be producing in your life? That's what's when he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one he mentions? Love. 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 Not only are we to bless those that curse us, love our enemies, do good to those that hate us. The scripture says we are to pray for those. We are to pray for others. And a lot of people, they like imprecatory prayers. You know, they like going in the Psalms for the when David's like, Lord, get him. Kill him, Lord. That's not what the Lord is saying in the text. Not imprecatory prayers. Lord, be merciful to that person. Lord. They need a Savior, Lord, like I need a Savior. They're a hater, just like I'm a hater. They're a cursor, Lord, like I'm a cursor. They're all of those things, Lord, because I'm all of those things. I'm a sinful human being. We're not to pray for the wrath of God to come down upon people. We're to tell people that God, in Christ Jesus, was reconciling the world unto himself. Not the opposite. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. Notice, this refers not only to those who speak despitefully, but those who use us despitefully. Good look back at the text. Look at Luke 6. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who what? Spitefully use you. They use you. Not only speak despitefully of you, but they use you despitefully. It is an attempt to shame and to hurt both our name and our body. Someone tries to shame, to dishonor, to disgrace, and to reproach us. And then what? They go even further. They misuse, mistreat, abuse, attack, and persecute us. And what are we to do? Christ tells us, you're to pray for them. This is revolutionary. Who in the world speaks like this? But God himself. And basically, all Jesus Christ is doing is expounding upon the Ten Commandments. That's all Jesus Christ is doing. He's expounding. He's showing you the true meaning, that what's behind the words here. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And you have to pray for peace between oneself and the persecutor. That person that is persecuting you, that person that is hating you, you have to pray for their salvation first and foremost. And you have to pray that the Lord will bless them. In Luke 23, it says what? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That's the way Jesus Christ behaved himself. And now he dwells inside his people. Well, what's he going to cause you to do? But the same thing that he did. It says we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, he loved his enemies. He forgave those that used them. He blessed those that... Matter of fact, it sounds like he's talking about us apart from him. Yeah, I think you might have forgot that. Love your enemies. Hold it a second. Well, at one time, wasn't I an enemy of God? Oh, wait, so bless those that curse you. Well, wait a second. Didn't I used to curse the Lord, take his name in vain and everything like that? Somehow we as believers, we kind of forget all about that. You know, that is our condition apart from Christ. Do you remember? And if you said, well, you know, that was Jesus Christ. You know, he was filled with the Spirit. You know, that's a different case. Well, what did Stephen say in Acts? And he, Stephen, kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Keep that in mind. It was Stephen. They stoned him to death. We kind of, you know, we don't see stoning today. But imagine, go over to your yard and all them big bricks in your yard, get about a couple hundred people picking up them bricks and killing somebody with those bricks. That's really the reality when we so quickly read over, well, Stephen was stoned. a truckload of bricks was thrown on him. And here he is, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. He was a believer like you and I, with a body of death like you and I. That's the plumb line. That's the goal. Prayer for the persecutor will greatly benefit the believer. It will keep the believer from becoming bitter, hostile, and reactionary. Let me tell you something. There is nothing better for your soul than to pray for others that you have a problem with. Because then, not on me, Lord. Bless that dude. Bless that woman. You give it to the Lord. So you get a benefit out of it. And your account is real small with the Lord. Real small. Don't forget the Our Father. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We kind of run right through that prayer real quickly, too. Notice what it says. Not only prayer for the persecutor, but notice what it says back in our text. Verse 29, chapter 6 of Luke. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. He who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. The word for cheek really means the jaw or the jawbone. It is a strong blow. It ain't a little love tap. It is, man, somebody clocked you, busted your jaw, knocked your teeth out. The jawbone punches you. Of course, let me sidestep a second. I want to give you an illustration that I read on this week. My beloved's laughing because I told her this story. It says, look at the text again. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And I'm telling you this story because I'm Irish and German, and this story illustration was about an Irish boxer that became a believer. All right? He's in Ireland. He's preaching. He's a believer now. He's a preacher. He's Irish. He was a boxer. So afterwards, one of the guys in the crowd came up to him and punched him in the jaw. And then he said to him, preacher man, the Bible says to turn the other cheek, right? Give me the other cheek. See what it says in the text, right? To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, right? Says, okay. He got punched on that cheek, offer the other cheek. So then the guy punches the preacher on the other side of the cheek, right? Then the preacher gets up off the ground and says, all right. And now beats the guy up. Because he turned the other cheek, and that's it. I fulfilled the law. That's not the way the Lord is looking at the text here. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, you told me turn the cheek. I got busted on that side of the cheek. I turned the other cheek. I got busted there. Now the law is done with. Now I can beat this guy, you know, what he can beat out of him. So that's not what the Lord is talking about in the text. All right? It's that whole spirit that's behind it. See, the Pharisees said, okay, one side on the cheek, one on the other cheek. 70 times 7. See, the purpose of all these commands is that you lovingly want to do them. As David said about the law. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold beautiful things in your law. This is what Christ is doing. The spirit behind it is, bless those that curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Turn the other cheek. This is not a literal, okay, I got one shot, here's the other one, that's it. I can put my gloves on now, beat you to death. That's not the spirit behind it. It's supposed to be a lovingness, a willingness, a wholeheartedness. Lord, this is what you've commanded me to do. Do good to those which hate you. Offer the other cheek. In Matthew 27, it says, and they spit upon him. And took the reed and smote him on the head. This is the King of Glory. This is God incarnate. And they spit upon him. And took the reed and smote him on the head. I mean, what kind of Christianity do you have? If you don't want to do this kind of things that the Lord is saying. And make excuses for them. There's no excuses. That's what it means. Love your enemies. Here's God incarnate being spit upon. I created the spit that you're spitting at me. The rod that you're smiting me with, I created the rod. The power that you have to smite me with the rod, I gave you that power. And the Lord says, and you got to forgive those kind of people. In John 18, it says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest, sir? And the Lord says, you've got to forgive them. Anybody do that to you? Anybody that's fighting against these commands? Oh, well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We are commanded to the law of love. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors that way, and to love our enemies that way. In Proverbs 20, it says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. The most relieving thing you can do is, I give you to the Lord. You want to keep it up? You want to eat? I give you to the Lord. I turn you over to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of you. He also says that these new commands also govern property. Jesus touched upon two specific commands. Deprive not him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. The Jews wore both an inner and an outer garment. If a man took the outer garment, the believer was to offer his inner garment as well. Jewish law allowed the inner garment to be taken as a debt or as a pledge, but never the outer garment. A man might have several underclothing, but only one outer garment. Giving one's cloak is different. It seems the believer does not defend, stand up, or dispute the taking of his property. He forgives, and he gives more to the person who takes. We are to give more to the person. He even gives his coat, his tunic is necessary. A believer does not get tied up and consumed with his rights and his privileges. And we are notorious in the United States as Christians. We want our rights. We want what's coming to us. We're consumed with the fact of our sovereignty as Americans. I want. The text is saying, no, it's not that. It's not what you want, because we are to have we are about the master's business, not all wrapped up in possessions and my right, and I got the right to do this, and I deserve that. It also says what? To give to every man that asks it of thee. The believer is to help those who have need, and he is to readily help. Notice that Christ allows no excuses. There is no excuses. But once again, I will say, this will say to you, Lord, save me. Lord, and the more I hear this, the more I meditate on this, Lord, save me. I can't do that, Lord. There's a desire for me to do that, but I struggle with that, Lord. I need you to save me. I need you to empower. You see how it's used for your sanctification continually. When you hear that, give to every man that asks it of thee. Lord, I need a Savior. It drives me back to Calvary time and time again. In Psalm 112, a good man, and let me say this, because people go to extremes. All right? Let's look at the text over in Luke. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. People go to extremes. Give to every man that asks it of thee. The believer is to help those who have need, and he is to readily help. Note that Christ allows no excuse, as I said. The picture is that the believer gives and does not turn away when a person asks. Note, however, the Bible does not say to give without discretion. You're not to open up your pockets and just pour your money out to anybody, because then you're going to cause people to sin in a different way. Psalm 112 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. You are to use discretion with these texts. There's been people that take these texts and go literally and just open up their pockets and throw all the money out of their pockets. But there are two significant attitudes to control the believer's giving. We must keep this in mind. The believer is to live in readiness, a readiness to give and to lend. He does not live for this earth and world. He lives for God and for heaven. His citizenship is in heaven, from where he looks for his Savior. That being said, his attachment to earthly things is only for meeting the necessities of life and for helping others. We are to exist to help and to give. We are not to give the people that prop them up in their irresponsibility. You're not to give to a person that the Lord says, the sluggard shall not eat. Okay? The Lord's not saying, you give to the sluggard that does not eat. You understand? That's where the people get messed up. You have to take all of the scripture. All of the scripture. Just like when it says, love those that hate you. Or bless those that curse you. If you're in a relationship, if you're in a marriage, and your husband is beating you senseless, the Lord don't say, you stand there and be a doormat and don't call the authorities. You understand? All of these commands that the Lord gives, you must take them in relation to the rest of the scripture. Luke 12 tells us, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Our attitude should be towards those things that are in heaven. Our eyes are to be on heaven. It says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are to use discretion with our giving. Also, it says that the believer is to work. And we're to work for two reasons. To meet his own necessities and to have enough to help those that are in need. In Ephesians it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We are to work to give to others that have need. In Acts 20 it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Demand not. Look back in our text, Luke 6. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Do not ask them back. Demand not of him that taketh away thy goods. Often a person fails to pay back what he borrowed. He takes and keeps what he borrowed, whether tools, clothing, food, or money. The believer is not to demand them back, not if the person needs them and is going to be deprived and hurt if they are taken back. The believer has to consider first two facts. First, the person's need. And secondly, if the person has no need, the sin of allowing license and irresponsibility versus alienating and turning the person away from one's testimony of Christ. We are not, as I said, to prop people up in their irresponsibility. That is a sin also. It says in Matthew 5, give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow all of thee, turn not away. Turn not away. Our attitude is to be one of giving. Giving of time, giving of resources, giving, giving, giving. As the Father continually gives us, he gives us every single breath that we take. That is to be our attitude. Let us look at Luke 6, 32 and 34. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Jesus presented a logical argument for the believer to live as God says. The argument is very strong. A believer's behavior must surpass a sinner's behavior. We're to be different than the sinners. Not that we don't sin anymore. We're talking about believers and pagans. Let me put it that way, as a pagan. Sinners love those who love them. Sinners do good to those who do good to them. Sinners lend to secure an interest or favor or to gain something. So we have to be different than an unbeliever. The shocking truth is believers who do not live as Christ says no more than a sinner does. How are you any different than an unbeliever? If you love those that love you, if you do good to those that do good to you, we're to be different. The pagan doesn't love those that hate them. He doesn't bless those that curse him. He doesn't do all of these things. He doesn't pray. We're to be different. The world sees goodness as love. They see doing good and lending as being a neighborly. Your neighbors will see this difference about you. It is good to love, to do good, and to lend. The unbeliever knows that, but they don't do that. We are to do that. We are to be known for our goodness, for our good works. The believer is to do the very same thing as Christ. Christ denied himself, sacrificed himself to win the world. That is to be our attitude. If that thing is going to cause a disagreement between you and your neighbor, you and the unbeliever, let them have it. You have to let them have it. Well, he took from me and I want it back. No. That's the Lord is saying, no. You have to sacrifice as he did. He gave his life for the world. I want, that's my parking spot. I demand that. In the church, I sit in the first row all the time. That's my seat. Don't you know that's my seat? And one of the sins of the church is they did that for years. They sold spots in the church. We're not to do the same as Jesus Christ. It takes more than the goodness of love and doing good and lending among men to become a follower of Christ. It takes the denial and sacrifice of oneself for the sake of reaching the unloving for Christ. It takes you to love. We are to love the enemy, the haters, the cursers, the persecutors, the thieves, the despiteful, the needful, the selfish. And truth be told, every one of us were that, and we still are that, not as we were before. The Holy Spirit regenerates, makes alive by the living word, but he also uses the obedient, self-sacrificing lives of Christians. Remember, brothers and sisters, we are to be instrumental in leading people to Christ. We are not to be detrimental in keeping people away from Christ. We are to be instrumental. And we are instrumental by doing these things in our text to the best of our ability. And when we fall short, which is all the time, we are to continually go back to the cross. And remember, we have forgiveness of sins. And we look to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Remember that. We have to be instrumental, not detrimental. So many Christians, they're detrimental. People look at a Christian, most Christians, they go, if that's being a Christian, I don't want no part of that. But now, if you're loving those that hate you, if you're doing good unto your enemies, if you're blessing those that curse you, if you're praying for those that despitefully use you, well, it's a lot harder to bring a charge against the body of Jesus Christ. We are to love. That is what we're supposed to be known as. Remember, these words, I'm going to remind you once again, who they're preached to. To believers, those that hear, there was Gentiles in the crowd, but there were self-righteous Jews. And they are the same then as today. The self-righteous people in the church that think, I do that. I love my enemies. I bless those that hate me. I do those things. The Lord in our text is showing you, no, you don't do that. But that's what I demand of you. Because if you read later on, Jesus is also going to say the words, be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. If that don't cause you hopelessness, but then again, I heard somebody say, oh, that's easy. Be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. That's easy. These texts are to drive you to Calvary. Jesus is confronting us with sinful motives of selfishness, of greed, and standing for our rights. You read a text like this and meditate on this for a week. I mean, I was convicted every single day, every hour of every day for the last week as I'm studying this text. It's like, Lord, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. I can't. It's like, good. Then come back to Calvary. Look to me again, Bill. Look to me again. Lord, God, look to me again. Look to me again. And tell that self-righteous religious Pharisee, you don't do that. You need to be saved. You cannot be saved by your works. Two-edged sword. Jesus shoots the arrow right at our hearts. I read all kind of commentaries, people making all kind of excuses. This ain't for this, this ain't for that, this is for another time, he didn't mean that. No, he meant what he said. These are active imperatives. This is what you must do, and you must do it continually. What does it say? And you want to know who this is about? But I say to you, as it says in Luke 6:27, that's how I start, how to start the text every day, this last week. See, look at Luke, in your Bibles, Luke 6:27, how the text starts. But I say to you, and what you're hearing from me is after it was said to you, to me. But I say to you, Bill, every day when I would open up, but I say to you, and there's no wiggle room, but I say to you, Bill, here, love your enemies. But I say to you, Bill, every day, every hour, just about of every day, but I say to you, and I'm telling you what your Jesus Christ is saying to you, who here. Now, if you don't hear, you're going to make the excuses and everything. Well, these words of Jesus cause us to grow into his likeness. Romans 8 says, and we're being, you know, people love to use that verse. They got it plastered in their bathrooms and kitchens and in their closets, in their shoes, on their dashboard. All things work together for good. You know, I'm sure many of you might even have that stuck up somewhere. But it says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, that are called according to his purposes. And it says in the next verse, to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. These words of Christ cause us to grow into his likeness, to be conformed into his image. If we live righteously and hold firmly to God's truth, we will have enemies. And you will have enemies within the church if you preach these words and if you insist upon these words. We are to respond, brothers and sisters, and this word is just tossed around all the time, agape. I even seen a store down the street named agape. We are to respond with agape love. We are to be committed to the highest good of others. Agape love is, it's unconditional. I love you if you kill me. That's basically the essence of it. There's no greater love than a man has for this, than to lay down his life for another. Agape love is unconditional love. That's what the Lord is saying. We are to be merciful even as God was towards us. Look at Luke 6, verses 35 and 36. For love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Did we somehow forget that? How often we're unthankful and evil, and yet God is kind to us. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. God is kind and merciful. We must actively do good to those who wrong us, and to show mercy and to be kind. And how do I do this? Bless those who curse you. If cursed by their words, you're to bless with yours. Do we remember the word sapphire, sapphire, to give jewels? I know many of you, they came up in the Messianic movement. You know that word, sapphire, bless. You can't even bless your wife, can't even bless your kids, can't even bless your neighbors, co-workers, neighbors. Those around us. That's what the Lord is saying. Bless, man. Bless with your mouth. Somebody says bad things, then you bless them. Thank you for that, brother. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for their well-being. If they're an unbeliever, pray for their conversion. Our love should certainly exceed the world's standard of love. Our plumb line is not this world, any erotic love of this world, nor even a family love that the pagan has. Our love is to exceed this world's love. Remember, our love towards others spring from holy motives. I said, these should be your desires. If you are a child of God, you should desire this because the Holy One of Israel dwells inside you. What's it? The Holy One dwells inside you. Love those that hate you. The Holy One is living inside you. It's holy motives now. And our motive, what? Is to please God who loved us and gave us his Son to redeem us from our sins. That's the motive. You're to do these things out of love, out of gratitude to God Almighty for being loving and gracious and merciful to you. That's the reason why. Not to gain favor with anyone. That's what the text is saying. To gain favor. Well, how are you any different than the world? Holy motives from the Holy One who dwells in us. Out of love today for you, that hear these words. I'm telling you, out of love, those that would even hate, that would hate me, I'm telling you out of love for you, these words. Turn from your sin. Turn from your unbelief. God loves us, brothers and sisters. And now we are free to love the same kind of people that we still are, that we were, and we still act like apart from the Holy Spirit. All those things in our text, brothers and sisters, that's still you and I. All of those things. We don't bless people, we curse people, and it won't come out of our mouth. But you know it's certainly true in your heart. When that person runs through the stoplight, runs through the stop sign, runs through the red light, cuts in front of you at the supermarket, you're not saying, "Oh, God bless you, I just love you, brother." Come on now. Don't be a liar on top of it. You know, I want my way. Because that's the way we all are. From the little child here sitting in the chair to the old dope sitting over here behind the pulpit, standing behind the pulpit. Left to themselves, that's what we say. I want my way. And the Lord in the text is saying, no, I want things my way. And my way is love those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those that despitefully use you. That's the Lord's way. And remember, we bear his likeness now. We are image bearers. We're in the image of Christ now. This is the way we're to behave. If you act this way towards others, they will eventually ask you, why are you so different? Your neighbors, your co-workers, those in school, those in the neighborhood, those wherever you are in your day-to-day life. If you do these things in the text, eventually they're going to get around to saying, what's up with you? Why are you different? Why do you bless people that curse you? I mean, I just call my wife my beloved and people look like. They think that's strange. So never mind if you love those that hate you. If you bless those that curse you, they'll scratch their heads and eventually you'll have a door open till you speak to them. And realize this, brothers. What a privilege. What a privilege. The privilege of actually behaving as God behaves. That's what he's telling you in the text. You're getting the privilege and the opportunity to act as God acts. And where am I getting that from? Well, what does it say? In Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. And notice, he's saying your Father. See, that's why I told you he's speaking to his disciples, those that hear him, as your Father. This is not the universal fatherhood, brotherhood of men. This is a specific group of individuals who have God as their Father. And he's saying, I'm giving you the privilege to actually behave as God does. Be merciful as your Father. The privilege of demonstrating and showing mercy, acting as God acts, being merciful as God is merciful, will do a great thing for us. It will certainly give you great assurance and confidence within. On one hand, when you see your lack, it'll drive you to the cross. But then on the other hand, you'll say, wow, I have the privilege of acting like God. Me, a sinner, having the opportunity, the privilege to act like God. And lastly, let us look at Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You think the Lord is emphasizing something there? It'll be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, one and over. The Lord, you're not going to outgive the Lord. If you are a blessing person, you're going to be blessed. If you want to be a cursing person, the flip side of that is true. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow love, guess what? You're going to reap love. And if you don't reap it here, you're going to reap it in eternity, because I hate to emphasize it too often, but in the text it says, your reward will be great in heaven. And I don't emphasize that so much because I'm living in a culture that emphasizes health and wealth and get your Mercedes in heaven. I had somebody tell me that one time. I ain't going to have some old beat up Chevy in heaven. I'm going to have a Mercedes. I mean, you talk about carnal thinking. So that's why, you know, the text does say, great will be your reward in heaven. But I know one thing. Here on earth, the Lord will bless you. And not necessarily bless you financially and materially. But if you're a loving person, there's nothing as rewarding as that. To be a lover of people, to be a lover of souls, that has its own reward. There's nothing as great as love, man. To know love, to know love of others, to know the love of God in Christ, to know the love of a wife or a husband or children, to know the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing like that. So how should we not love the unbeliever? It'll be pressed down, shaken down. Let us end with Romans 5. As a reminder to our condition, and as an encouragement to us when we look and find ourselves falling so far short, and also as a reason for us to be gracious, and as a means to realize why we should obey these commands. Let us look at Romans 5, verses 5 to 10 in closing. I'm just going to read those verses. Romans 5:5-10. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. That's why you love your enemies. That's why you bless those that curse you. That's why you do the things in our text. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Poured out. Poured out. You know, why is it so many believers think it's kind of like a thimble? The Lord kind of gave you a little thimble full of love. Why are we so cheesy? Such cheesiness. The Lord says he's poured out his love. Not he gave you a little thimble full, gave you a little half cup full, maybe teaspoonful, a tablespoonful. He has poured out his love. And that's one reason why you can love those that hate you. Because the love of God is flowing through you. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, notice, by the Holy Spirit, who, not some force, who was given to us. And remember this, brothers and sisters, this is why you blessed all those people. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you forgot about your ungodliness? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. There's the principle in our text. Well, do good to those that do good. That's the argument he's using there. He's like, but he's doing good to those that hate him. For God, once again, notice, demonstrates his own love towards us. See, he was obeying his own commands that he's given us. Love your enemies? Well, that's what he's doing in this text. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See? He's obeying his commands. Much more than. See? Verse 9. Much more than. Having now been justified by his blood. Not over yonder. When the glory train takes me home. Having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When people say, you need to be saved, well, remember, you were saved from wrath. That's what you were saved from. You wasn't saved from your circumstances. You were saved from wrath. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Notice, by his life. By his life. He's living his life out through these vessels, through these instruments. Even though we still possess this body of death, he is living his life out through us. And the same way that he loved you being his enemy is the same way that he's telling us not to love our enemies. Because it's him that's working in us. It's him working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say, is the desire there to love your enemies? Is the wanting, is the willingness. Not that you're going to perfectly do that. You're never going to perfectly do it. But that's going to be your disposition. And Father, we thank you for being so good to us.